You're listening to the Great Joy in Great Tribulation Internet Radio Network, and this is your host, Jim Searcy, reminding you that the King is coming. The Great Joy in Great Tribulation website is located at www.moreshoreword.com. That's all one word, all small letters, www.moreshoreword.com. That's www.moreshoreword.com. On that website, you'll find many things to help the saints scattered abroad build up their most holy faith and prepare to endure to the end of this 42-month Antichrist war on the saints. Once again, this is Jim Searcy reminding you that the King is coming. And our King said, when we see these things come to pass, that we are to look up and know that our redemption draweth nigh. Only be very strong and of good courage. Stay in the Word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Praise the Lord Jesus.
We're going to read out of Revelation chapter 3 right off the bat. An open and shut case, part 2. Revelation chapter 3, the Lord speaks to three churches of the seven that he addresses in Revelation 2 and 3. But in Revelation 3, verse 7, he addresses specifically the church of Philadelphia, which is the church of brotherly love. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, that no man can shut it, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name." Verse 13. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Amen. Lord, for the word that I'm going to share today, it may be challenging for many. It's really designed to be, I believe. But Lord, would you give us the grace to hear it, to understand it, and the sensitivity of spirit, Lord, our spirit, to walk in obedience to your pleasure, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we looked at the rest of Revelation chapter 3 where it speaks to the church at Laodicea. And we looked at the case of the closed door at the church of Laodicea and for its members. As a genuine and true follower and learner, you can be a follower and not a learner. You can be a learner and not a follower of the Lord Jesus. We're to be both. As a genuine and true follower and learner of the Lord and His written word, we must keep the door of our hearts and minds and our church open to the Lord, which is what the Laodiceans failed to do. They closed the door. That's why he said, "I stand at the door and knock." We simply must keep our minds and hearts open to the Lord. In these last days, there are so very many things that intrude on us. or compete for our mind's time or our actual clock time, that compete for our money and for our attendance at this function or that function. There are so many instances of things that are after our time and mental energy that it is very easy to let the main things slip. The things that are eternally important. In a word, we call them distractions. When we do that, when we let the main things slip, we may not notice the doorway to spiritual things in our meetings and in our personal lives beginning to close to the Lord. I even suggest that with the little time that there is left before the coming of the Lord, and I do believe that His coming is very, 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 very near. Probably 36 months or so. And I will say this much more without saying too much. I believe that's so much the case that I have bet everything we have on it. I read a book that we ministered some thoughts out of not long ago on the church's community. And in that book, Brother Art Katz basically says, I can't quote him verbatim, but he said, if you really truly believe that Jesus is coming very soon, why are you worrying about putting all this money into your retirement account? If you believe He's going to be here in 3 years, why are you putting away money that you're going to think you're going to use in 12 years or 20 years or 25 years? And I thought, whoa, hit me in the face with a 2x4. Really helped me a lot. Because I do believe that Jesus is coming very, very soon. And so whatever we had is being diverted into things that I believe He's sharing that we need to do for these last many months before His return. That is completely off target, but I think you should know that. Maybe you're having some thoughts about your future as well. I even suggest that with a little time that there is left before the coming of the Lord, time that is critical to us and others, that with humility we urge each other to check your door, to make sure other things are not piling up in front of it that squeeze the door closed and then block it shut to the Lord. Amen. But what about the open door that the church at Philadelphia was given? It seems to me that an open door represents the way into a place. But have you ever thought in these terms that an open door is also a way out of a place that you are, both in good ways? Let's look at these two thoughts today as we tie all of these things together, at least hope to. I mean, what's the first thing you might think to do if suddenly you're in a big building and you hear that the building's on fire? You look for an exit, don't you? An open door is the way out of a place. A place that you are ready to leave or are told to leave. You ever had God tell you to leave something? Get out? Over the years, I've heard people remark to other people, you know, there's the door. Don't let it hit you on the butt on the way out. Right? You ever heard that? That basically means I want you to leave, and I want you to leave just fast enough that even the door closing isn't going to be fast enough to hit you. But a door is a way out of a place that we are ready to leave or are told to leave. Either you have spiritually grown in an area and now realize it's time to leave some relationship or put down some practice, habit, or immature way, or you've been commanded by the Holy Spirit to leave some place in your life, you're going to be looking for the door. In either case, God has made a way, an exit door. God, by His grace, has made a way for you to leave a place in your life that is no longer good for you or is not part of God's desire for your life. You might think of such things, just as some examples, you might think of such things as friendships that involve sin, or are like a weight upon you that otherwise hinders your spiritual race. A friendship that involves sin or hinders a spiritual race, the spiritual race that you are running. It might be a job that requires you compromise your spiritual convictions in some way. The Lord is going to at some point say, there's the door, I want you to leave. It might be a physical habit or practice. The Lord says, enough of that. Need to find a way out of that. Maybe overeating, too much sleep, some addiction, worldly entertainment. I was listening to the news last night. They had a special, in Aurora, Colorado, where they had that massacre some time ago, early in the year, 2012, I believe. And they invited all the people that were somehow related to the tragedy of that massacre to come and try and reintroduce themselves in the environment that such a tragic thing happened. And a lot of people went. And one gal that they interviewed afterwards, she was kind of crying, but she said, oh, I'm just so glad that they made this available for us because movies have such a huge part in my life. Oh, we're there weekly. And she went on and on and on about how important going to the movie theater was. Now, I like a good movie as well as the next person. Maybe my standards are a lot stricter than most people. But some people have an addiction to entertainment. Now, if you're a Christian, it's okay for us to enjoy entertainment from time to time. But if so much entertainment takes the place of what you need to be doing in the Word, study of the Word, and your time with God and time with other believers, then you've got a problem that the Lord would say, find the exit. There might be a situation that is physically or spiritually dangerous for you, and the Lord is saying, time is up. You need to leave this place in your life. Or there might be some other affiliation that God, that you recognize, or God is asking you to put an end to. Maybe you have affiliations with the worldly church in some way. Maybe some ecumenical group. Ecumenical means all of the different religious groups get together and we say, they're there. It's okay that you don't believe in my God, and it's okay that I don't believe in your God. You know, let's just get along. Let's just worship, you know, together our gods. That's what the World Council of Churches was set up for back in the 40s. To get people to begin to think that it's okay for everybody to have different religions and they're still going to go to heaven. That's a lie. Anything ecumenical, get away from it. Maybe there are certain family ties that are just not any good anymore for where the Lord wants you to go. Going out through an open door will be a hard thing, because you are turning your back on something or someones that have been a regular part of your life, but you see, or God has declared, that it is time to get thee out. And God knows best. And I say again, there is grace. You don't have to do it alone. You do it with God's help and with the grace He offers when He asks you, will you realize it's time to put an end to this or to that? It is sheer foolishness to not listen to exactly what God has asked of us and follow His instructions to the letter. So many times when I have given instructions for this or for that, whether it be in school or with those that are helping or something, I'm very specific about what I instruct or what I ask or how I direct, and most of the time, people will hear about a third of what I say, and they'll go off and do things their own way. Or they'll come back and say, what else did you want? Or, is this what you wanted? Say, no, that's not what I asked. And what I asked was this. Don't worry, Brother Noel, you did a perfect job this week. I'm not talking about you. Brother Noel and I worked on a project this week that was a lot of fun, and we got a lot done, and he just was a marvelous partner in what we were doing. So just in case you were wondering if I'm talking about you, I'm not. But so often we don't do exactly what God asks us to do, and that's going to lead to some trouble. I remind you, when the children of Israel needed water the first time, God told Moses, go and strike the rock. And Moses did. He beat up on this poor rock. And out came all the water that they needed. But the second time, if you remember, if you know your Old Testament, and you should know your Old Testament, God said, Moses, go and speak to the rock. Now that's a picture of Jesus being struck the first time, and the second time us going to the Lord and speaking to Him, asking of those things that we need. And Moses didn't pay attention to the details, and it cost him dearly. Didn't cost him his life with God. But Moses was so angry with the people, he forgot about the instructions of God, and he walked up and he beat that rock up too. It came out water, just like God promised. But God said, because you didn't obey my word, you are not going over to the promised land. That's how important it was that Moses listened to exactly and do what God said. It's the same for us. When God gives you an understanding of what He wants, don't take it under advisement and go talk to three or four other brothers and say, you know, what do you think? Oh, yeah, I think I'll do it your way. I like your way better than God's way. You're going to be sorry. Let me take you to Genesis chapter 12, starting in verse 1. It said, now the Lord had said unto Abram, by the way, Abram was a Syrian, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, that means his family, and from thy father's house, that's his close family, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Great! I'll just get up and do that. Verse 4. So Abram departed. Good for him. And by the way, I'm not being critical because I've done the same things. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Now so far has Abram obeyed the Lord exactly? No, he has not. He took his nephew. The Lord said, leave your family, your kindred, your father's home. Now, of course, it did not mean for him to leave his wife, because God establishes in Genesis, the husband and wife are one flesh. You can't leave yourself. Verse 5, and Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. Now, just to give you a quick rundown of, I'm trying to make a point that we need to do exactly what God says. God said, Abram, leave. Don't take anybody with you, this family. So Abram said, well, I'll leave. Okay, no problem. And he took Lot. Now, this is the same Lot that ended up with herds and flocks that argued with Abram's herdsmen, became trouble for him. This is the same Lot that eventually Abram said, Lot, you pick what direction you want to go. I'll go the other direction because we've gotten so big now. And so Lot said, oh, I'll take the well-watered land. Thank you very much. And so Lot takes off with all of his goods and everything, and he ends up in Sodom. I wonder if you think for a moment, would Lot have been in Sodom had Abram obeyed the Lord and left him in Syria? I don't think so. But anyway, Lot goes to Sodom. Lot has a family. He has at least two daughters and a wife. And Sodom and Gomorrah is so vile and wicked, God sends two angels to destroy it. And so they tell Lot, you got to go. And Lot, he argues with them. Finally, they take him out of town. Lot takes his wife and his two daughters, and they run from town. And the angels say, don't look back. And so what does she do? She looks back, and she becomes a pillar of salt for disobeying. He runs with his daughters up to the mountain, and before long, because they think everybody's been destroyed, they have a sexual relation with a drunk father, and they both have children, Moab and Ammon, who continued to be all the days of the nation of Israel a real pain. All of that because Abram, Uncle Abram, wouldn't listen to what the Lord said exactly. Do you see what trouble you can bring upon yourself and your family if you don't do exactly what the Lord says? Now, I beleaguered that point on that very text because it was a good one to do that. But I show you another one. It involves Lot in Genesis chapter 19, verse 12. In Genesis 12, God says, get thee out, with specific instructions. Genesis 19, verse 12, and the men, the angels, said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters and whatsoever thou hast in the city? Bring them out of this place. That's another way of saying, get out of town by sundown brown. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And when the morning rose, the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, I mean, these guys were in a hurry. And he kind of messed around, and while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city, and said, don't look back. That's some good advice when we are asked to leave a place. Don't look back. Because when we look back, we remember everything that we enjoyed and the friends we had and this and that, and we begin to pine for those things, and before long, we may go right back there. Like the children of Israel wanted to go back to Egypt so many times, the angel said, don't look back. That's some good advice. When God says, get out and don't look back. Luke chapter 14, verse 25. And there were great multitudes with Jesus. And he turned and said unto them, if any man will come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, I need to say it because so many people take that literally, meaning they are to hate their family members. And that's what he is teaching us there, is compared to your love for God, your love for your family members needs to be so extreme that it's almost like you hate them. Compared to your love for God. That's how much you and I are to love God with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, and all of our strength. We're to love God. But Jesus said, if you don't hate them compared to your love for me, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Something for us to keep in mind when he says, if he says to you, leave this place, wherever that place might be, especially if it involves family or friends. Mark chapter 10, verse 23. And Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and saith unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? You see, basically, people that have riches are independent of God. They don't need God. They don't know how much they need Him, but they feel in their own right because of their wealth and their possessions and their status and their success, I don't need God, I'm doing okay without Him. That's what Jesus is referring to here. How hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. So there, any of you that are wealthy and we don't know about it, you, it is entirely possible for you to still be saved. Verse 28, then Peter began to say to him, lo, we have left all. Isn't that what Jesus basically asked them when he said, follow me? To leave everything, right? We have left all and followed and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first. There's another scripture I want to point you to before I add a few more comments, and that's Hebrews chapter 12. I like this passage. I think of this passage often. The Lord uses this passage on me often. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, especially when he's asking me to put something down or to leave a certain place in my life. Hebrews 12, 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, talking about those he's spoken of in Hebrews chapter 11. Compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. A weight is not sin. It's something in your life that is slowing you down. I cannot imagine our troops in Afghanistan or in Iraq. Brother Don, I'm sure, has an appreciation for them. And it's been many years since I've been weighted down with all of the military gear that you have to wear when you're in a combat zone. But I cannot imagine these men and women wearing full packs in 125 degree weather, carrying all that they carry on their back, plus a canteen and all the extra ammo and their weapon and whatever else they got to carry, and then have to run too when the bullets start flying. Talk about weight. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Amen. An open door is a way out that the Lord has set in place and given the grace for you and me to leave a place in our life that is not good for us. If we will choose to devotedly live by His Word, we will find ourselves leaving many things behind that are not good for us today. And many other things that have never been good for us, but we could never see it as clearly as we can today. Thanks be to His Word and His Spirit. The Lord puts up a lot with Christians from the time of their new birth until they finally get mature enough that they can begin to hear from the Lord in real areas where He says, you know, you've done this a long time, I've never liked it, but it's time for you to stop doing this. Or whatever it might be. On top of the examples I have already mentioned, some other things that I want to add are such involving the traditional church's commandments of men and the traditions of the elders, as they might be called, and both of which were condemned by the Lord Jesus, not only when He walked among men, but still does today. Now, I am, of course, going to be preaching to some of the people in the choir in a manner of speaking. You've heard this before. You're practicing much of this. But it is nevertheless some things that are good to be reminded of. We must not be sheepish, although we are sheep, the Lord's sheep. We are not to be sheepish about getting out of or away from all the anti-Christian patterns, practices, traditions, and offerings that are part of the so-called church today. That is, I mean to say, using obvious examples, that we leave behind all profane translations that call themselves the Holy Bible. The time is ripe. You heard that phrase, right? The time is ripe for this or for that. The time is ripe. I say no, the time is now past ripe. And in the rotting stage, what happens to ripe fruit? If you don't pick it and do something with it, it begins to rot, doesn't it? There's an old saying I heard years ago. It says you're either green and growing or you're ripe and rotting. The time is past ripe for believers to get away from the 501c3 bound church systems and all the Protestant seminary-taught, Jesuit priest-trained hirelings that shamelessly lead their Protestant believers today. The institutional church is spiritually powerless. That means the official church in the world today, which many are Baptists and Presbyterians and Methodists and Episcopalians and the Pentecostals and these and that and the other, and of course those, the institutional church, is spiritually powerless and becoming systematically dismantled by the devil through lies and false teachings from pulpits, teachings that are, some of them, thousands of years old, even older than Christianity, but are taught as the way of a Christian, but are still very effective against the truth of God's Word and a Christian's life. Beliefs and practices that are even beloved by Christians and vigorously defended by Christians. You know of what I speak. But before I mention just a handful of those, let me read you 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. That means your conscience has been touched in such a way that you're no longer sensitive to what the Word teaches. You're no longer sensitive to what the Holy Spirit might whisper to you because you've been so conditioned to do things the world's way as a church, among other things. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul writes in verse 1, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent," that means they have no control, "fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than the lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof," listen to his warning and advice, "from such turn away." There's an open door, get away from them. "For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses," those were the magicians in Egypt that turned their rods into a snake, "as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was." 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily bring shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Jude chapter 1, verse 3 mirrors these very things. Jude writes, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Jude was saying, I had some really other good, meaty stuff I wanted to share, but I really have a sense that I need to go back to the basics. You need to defend the basics of your faith. "For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not." Amen. In Christian churches today, only a teeny tiny group of believers at any level are willing to listen to the facts that the King James Version Holy Bible establishes by its doctrines. When considering these things I'm going to list for you, that the King James Version Holy Bible establishes by its doctrines and by the facts of the naked truth of our history on the planet. In other words, the King James Version gives us the truth, the doctrines of God, by which we can find our way. But if we don't trust that, if we'll at least go and look at the history of the church, we'll find by those established facts the truth also which supports the Word of God. And so, I say this again. In Christian churches today, only a teeny tiny group of believers at any level are willing to listen to the facts that the KJV Holy Bible establishes by its doctrines or the facts of the naked truth of history, such as this. Now, this may hurt your feelings if you have family members that are in these groups. I'm sorry. It is the truth. We had a couple last year. They got up and left our church rather pompously because they have family members in one of these groups, and they swore up and down they are Christians. This is the truth. The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, also known as the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, and the mother of all false religions, the Roman Catholic Church, are not Christian. Nor are the more than 1 billion followers truly born again. Though there may be rare exceptions for those that somehow find Jesus and get out. We were listening last night to something that Brother Jim posted on the radio. And it was the testimony of a very high-ranking Jesuit priest. Now, if you know anything about the Roman Catholic Church, you know that the Jesuits are the CIA of the Roman Catholic Church. They're busy outdoing things to undermine the truth of God's Word and the truth of those that are preaching and teaching it and trying to follow it, and have been for 500 years now. This man was a very high-ranking church in the church, a Roman Catholic Church, as a Jesuit priest. His name was Antonio Rivera, and he testified 30 years ago. It was recorded. He testified that he, as a Roman Catholic Church high-ranking Jesuit priest for many years, was a loyal Roman Catholic Church member doing the will of the Pope, but he found Jesus, the real Jesus, not the one they still have hanging on the cross, that dead Jesus. He gave his life to Jesus and come out of the Roman Catholic Church, and he said, "Anyone that claims they are a Christian in the Roman Catholic Church or any of these other places if you're really a Christian, you must come out of that church. So I say again, the Mormons, the JWs, and of course the Roman Catholic Church, those members and those organizations are not Christian. But pray for them. Pray for them that are your loved ones. We had a Mormon living in our home for 2 or 3 years, and we prayed for her. You prayed with us for her. Just 3 or 4 weeks ago, she passed away. Praise God, into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray for your loved ones that are in these false religions. Many of the things that the Protestant churches, which essentially, when you think about it, Protestant churches really are non-Roman Catholic churches, at least by their thinking. You say, well, what kind of religion are you? Well, I'm a Protestant. Well, what kind of religion are you? Well, I'm a Catholic. So it's usually one or the other if you're in any of the religions that claim to be Christian. So Protestant churches, which are non-Roman Catholic churches, many of the things that Protestant churches regularly do are the commands of the Vatican Rome. Check your history. Christmas is Roman Catholic. After all, it simply means Christ's Mass. That's Catholic. Easter is Roman Catholic, as are the Lenten season practices. You know, the 40 days of Lent and all this other stuff that they do. That's Roman Catholic. The 501c3 that all of our churches in America are so proud to have, and they get the tax deduction and all this other stuff. The 501c3 was a Roman Catholic device to snag the leaders and the people in Protestant churches especially. Sunday worship was commanded by the Roman Catholic Church to find the Jews and those Torah-observant Gentile Christians. If you make it a law that, no, you don't worship on Sabbath, Saturday anymore, you worship on Sunday, everybody that's left working on Sabbath, worshiping on Sabbath like the Bible commands us to, oh, they're the enemies, let's go get them. It made it easy for them to find those that were honoring God in the way He says we should honor them. So Sunday worship was commanded by the Roman Catholic Church. Just to name some of the big commandments of men or traditions of elders where the Word of God has been set aside or overruled. We could easily say that most Protestant believers are more Roman Catholic than they would ever like to believe, because they defend Sunday worship. They defend Easter. They defend Christmas. They defend all of these things, and they're all Roman Catholic commands. So I guess most are Roman Catholic Protestants. Pray for them. If you have family and friends, pray for them. There is hope. The Lord Jesus has provided an open door for men everywhere to leave false doctrines and practices that defy the commandments of the Bible. He has set an open door by which to get out of the steepled houses of spiritual prostitution, where blind leaders lead the blind laity farther and farther downward in the rut that leads to hell. And a rut, dear ones, is merely a grave with the ends knocked out of it. Let us with boldness go through the Lord's open door to freedom on every issue and every practice that we come to know is not supported by the Holy Bible and reinforced by the Holy Spirit of God. If we do not leave such places, according to the Bible, if we do not leave such places, we might find ourselves having to endure, to some measure, the plagues that are coming upon the land and the world. Let's look at a couple of references about our coming out. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 in verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? and what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, in other words, and so, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Revelation chapter 18, verse 2. An angel is crying out, and he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven. Reminds me of Sodom and Gomorrah, what the angel of the Lord said about Sodom and Gomorrah. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities, rewarded her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works, in the cup which she hath filled full to her double. So in these last days especially, the Lord has set before the believers of the church at Philadelphia an open door by which to leave things bad and enter into things very good. Let us have ears to hear what it is that the Word and the Holy Spirit are asking of us or directing us to get out of and away from. I know we all like to be identified with our friends and our family. We like to be liked. We like to be with them. We like to go where they go and all those things because we want to fit in. We want to be accepted. But there's just some things we simply cannot be a part of. After all, when we go to heaven, when all this is over and done with, we're going to be with everybody that loves Jesus, and then we're going to fit right in without any effort because we're all there because of Jesus. So don't worry about the fact that you get rejected by this person or these families or that group over there, because that's what the Bible says we are to do. Be separate. If you look like the people that are unsaved look, something is wrong with you if you're a believer. Really, saints of God, let us each ask and then carefully listen to the Word and the Spirit that inspired it about whatever it is that God might say, I set before you an open door, leave this part of your life. Some places to go out from also include our own fleshly indulgences, whatever they might be. Personally, mine is coffee and chocolate. Some places might include some family relationships that are simply wrong or no longer good for you. Maybe friendships. I'm sorry. Some friendships are bad for your spiritual life. Entertainment addictions. Personal uncleanness before God. And you will know what I mean if you have a personal uncleanness problem, because it's always there in the forefront of your mind whenever you're involved in that thing, whatever it might be. Get away from it. Time wasters and worldly goals and plans that God is not in, but we continue to strain to achieve. You've heard the story before, down and dirty, real fast. There was a brother in the Lord many, many years ago. He just had always wanted his whole life to have his doctorate, to be called Dr. So-and-so. So he went through his first 2 years in AA, got his AA degree, got his upper division, his bachelor's degree, and he went and got his master's degree, and he started in on that final stage of getting his PhD, and as he was going, he almost got it all the way through, and he was a believer, he loved God, and the Lord says, I want you to leave it. But I'm so close. I'm almost done. I'll have my PhD in just a few more weeks. God says, I know that. I don't want you to have it. It's not good for you. But God, I spent all this time. I know. It's not good for you. It'll hurt our relationship for you to have PhD at the end of your name. The man gave up his PhD program because God asked him to. It was hard. It was a lifelong dream. And God blessed his life from that moment forward far more than he could ever ask or imagine. Time wasters and worldly goals or plans that God is not in, but we continue to strain to achieve. These two messages under our title, An Open and Shut Case, are more about the closed door to the Lord that we read about in Laodicea and about the open door that leads out of bad places of our present lives. But there is also the wonderful promise of the open door that no man can shut, which is the way into a very good place. Or places. Of that, what can we say? And what are some of the doors or gates that beckon us to come in? Come this way. I'll give them to you quickly. As I said, these are good things. But it seems the thrust of these two messages is to show you about closed doors and open doors that God is wanting you to leave through more than it is going through the good doors that are very good for us. But here's some of the good doors. Faith in God for all things. Faith is something that you can grow and grow and grow and grow. To where maybe you couldn't believe God for more than your salvation, which really is everything, years ago. But as you grow, as you walk through that door, that opportunity that God makes for you each and every time, many times through hardships and fiery trials, as Peter calls them, your faith grows to where now you can believe God for so much more than you ever did before. And He wants you to believe Him for everything. All things. Faith in God for all things is a very good door to go through. Acts chapter 14, verse 23. Let me read it to you. And when they had ordained them elders in every church, see, they ordained elders. They didn't appoint pastors. I know that's a sticking point with me, but I like to do things the way God has designed it. And the design is to appoint elders. That's why we have two elders in our small church family here. Maybe more one day. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come, they gathered the church together. They rehearsed all that God had done with them and how He had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. God opens the door of faith for you to believe, but it's not just the simple issue of believing to be saved. It's something that you continue to go through and be strengthened in, and your faith expanded. And there they abode long time with the disciples. I remind you, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. What that means is God simply said, be there! And it was. We understand that by faith. You don't think God made everything one planet at a time, do you? He spoke the word of what He wanted and everything obeyed. From nothing, things became something. The worlds were framed by the Word of God, so the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And I remind you, Philippians chapter 4, verse 13 says, I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. By faith. So, there is a wonderful open door, the open door of faith. The second one is the door that has to do with the wisdom of God and the wisdom of heaven, which is kind of sort of the same. The wisdom of God and of heaven. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 20. Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief places of concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Usually, wisdom is found at the gates of the city. James chapter 1, verse 2, the wisdom of God and of heaven. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into trouble, divers temptations, he says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally. There's an open door for you to ask of God all the time, any time of the day or night. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask, look at that, in faith, nothing wavering. Chapter 3, verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. And speaking of righteousness, that also happens to be another great door that we're asked to come through, a door of good things, and it's the lifestyle of righteousness. Psalm chapter 118, verse 14 says, the Lord is my strength and song, and has become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. I shall not die, but live, and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord hath chastened me sore, but he hath not given me over to death. Verse 19, open to me the gates of righteousness, and I will go into them, and I will praise the Lord. This gate of the Lord, into which the righteous shall enter, I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me, and art become my salvation. So there's a door, and the lifestyle of righteousness that God says, go through that open door. Live righteously among men and before me. Another open door that we have is the place of praise and worship and the sweet presence of God. Psalm 100, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands, serve the Lord with gladness, come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Let me say that again. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Psalm 122, verse 1. I said the place of praise and worship and sweet presence of God begins with you walking through an open door. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. Whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. One other gate that we're suggested, we're told, we're commanded of Scripture to go through is the good pasture and life more abundantly gate. Matthew 7, verse 13, enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. But because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. John chapter 10, verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. They're not saved. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable Jesus spake unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Verse 7, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. And I said, this is the door of good pasture and life abundantly. The thief cometh not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. My last door, there are others, is to sit. The door that's been opened for you and for me and for every true believer, the door has been opened, established, to sit in our appointed heavenly places with Christ. If you really want to pray with power, especially in the days to come, don't pray here with your mind thinking you're stuck on earth. Pray from what Paul gives us as a perspective of you're praying from your appointed place already in the heavens. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Chapter 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Paul said this while he was still alive, if you don't know that. It was an established fact. It's been done. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. For by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Chapter 3, verse 10. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Brothers and sisters, check yourselves for closed doors to the Lord and to his word. And listen. Listen for his call to leave some things through doors that he has opened, and to enter into the very good things of God by doors that he has opened that no man can shut. Ignore? Yes. Shut? No. Let's stop ignoring the doors that the Lord has set before us. We can't shut them. We can't pretend they're not there. Let's go through them. Revelation chapter 22, 11, the last thing I want to share with you. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly. You know, some of this echoes of what he said to the church at Philadelphia in Revelation chapter 3. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according to as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. But listen to verse 14. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they might have the right to the tree of life, sounds like pasture to me, and may enter in through the gates into the city of God. Amen. Thank you.
You're listening to the Great Joy in Great Tribulation Internet Radio Network, and this is your host, Jim Searcy, reminding you that the King is coming. The Great Joy in Great Tribulation website is located at www.moreshoreword.com. That's all one word, all small letters, www.moreshoreword.com. That's www.moreshoreword.com. On that website, you'll find many things to help the saints scattered abroad build up their most holy faith and prepare to endure to the end of this 42-month Antichrist war on the saints. Once again, this is Jim Searcy reminding you that the King is coming. And our King said, when we see these things come to pass, that we are to look up and know that our redemption draweth nigh. Only be very strong and of good courage. Stay in the Word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Praise the Lord Jesus.